What is following Jesus? How does that make us stand out at all in 2018? That's kind of the question that we're asking. And last week, we said that it gives us, to follow Jesus, there's a sense of confidence, and that makes us look for where God's story is being told. And in doing that, we will be the kind of people that in some ways are different than how culture would shape us. And this week, we're talking about trust. And trust and confidence, you might think are, you know, the same side of the same coin, but I like to think of trust as more of we begin to act, that we know the way of Jesus and we act believing it to be true. So if confidence is that we're looking for it and we're celebrating where we see it, trust is going to be much more around action. And we're going to look at one of the great acts of trust, in my opinion, in Scripture this morning, in the book of Esther. And it's such a dang good story, we're actually going to read a significant amount more than it's in the bulletin, because God tells a good story. And so we're actually start in verse 1. It should be on the screen. If not, you can truly listen for God's word for each of us this morning. This is what it says. When Mordecai learned of all that had been done, he tore his clothes, put on sackcloth and ashes, and went out into the city, wailing loudly and bitterly. But he went only as far as the king's gate, because no one clothed in sackcloth was allowed to enter it. In every province in which the edict and the order of the king came, there was great mourning among the Jews, with fasting and weeping and wailing. Many lay in sackcloth and ashes. When Esther's eunuchs and female attendants came and told her about Mordecai, she was in great distress. She sent clothes for him to put on instead of his sackcloth, but he would not accept them. And then Esther summoned Hathach, one of the king's eunuchs assigned to attend her, and ordered him to find out what was troubling Mordecai and why. So Hathach went out to Mordecai in the open square of the city in front of the king's gate. And Mordecai told him everything that had happened to him, including the exact amount of money Haman had promised to pay the royal treasury so that he could destroy the Jews. He also gave him a copy of the text of the edict for their annihilation, which had been published in Susa, to show to Esther and explain it to her. And he told him to instruct her to go into the king's presence and to beg for mercy and to plead with him for her people. Hathach went back and reported to Esther what Mordecai had said. And then she instructed him to say to Mordecai, "All the king's officials and the people of the royal province know that for any man or woman who approaches the king in the inner court without being summoned, the king has but one law, that they be put to death unless the king extends the gold scepter to them and spares their lives. But 30 days have passed since I was called to go to the king." When Esther's words were reported to Mordecai, he sent back this message: "Do not think that because you are in the king's house, you alone among the Jews will escape. For if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance for the Jews will arise from another place, but you and your family will perish. And who knows but that you have come to your royal position for such a time as this?" And then Esther sent this reply to Mordecai: "Go, gather together all the Jews who are in Susa and fast for me. Do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. I and my attendants will fast as you do. When this is done, I will go to the king, even though it is against the law. And if I perish, I perish." So Mordecai went away and carried out all of Esther's instructions. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Will you pray with me? Lord, what a story you tell, and what a story you tell in Esther. I pray that you might speak among this grand tale of kings and queens and annihilation, and we might very clearly see how our everyday life plays out so similar. We might see how trusting in you might open us up to your ways. It might expand our imaginations to follow you in risky thing ways that we would have never thought. But Lord, most of all, we pray that your word might be a word of grace, and we might see that always your way is the way of life. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Well, this book of Esther, it takes place in the middle of about the 5th century BCE, and it was a time when the Persian Empire ruled over the Jewish people. But in Scripture, the Persians, even though they're ruling over Israel, they're actually portrayed in a pretty positive light. The Bible likes the Persians most of the time. But that was probably less because of who the Persians were and more because of who preceded them in power. Because before the Persian Empire, Israel, they lived under another empire. And they lived under the Babylonians. And the Babylonians were the ones who actually went and conquered Israel on Israel's home turf. They're the ones who destroyed the temple and actually took people into exile. And so Israel, they despised the Babylonians. And so when the Persian Empire came in and defeated the Babylonians, Israel was pumped up. And that excitement, that was only multiplied when the Persians told the Jewish people that they could actually go back home. They could go back to their homeland, and they were actually encouraged to rebuild the temple. And it's amazing, the Persians actually said, you know what, we'll actually help you pay to rebuild the temple. And therefore, by the time people like Esther came around during this time, there was this sense that the Jewish people were finally in a pretty safe spot. Things might not be perfect, but compared to where they used to be, they felt pretty good. And I explain all that background because I want to make it clear. What we have in the book of Esther is a time in Jewish history where it would be incredibly easy for Israel to not feel like it needs to actively trust God's sword. To stop feeling like it was vital to remember how their God acts and how God tells his story, and therefore to act like God and to act like God's story was being told. It wouldn't quite feel as vital. It would be and that would be easy to do, especially when we remember that in this book of Esther, God never speaks. God never directly acts. When that's our life, when that's our situation, most everyone say, you know, like, yeah, sure, you know, the way of God, that is very important, but in this moment, it feels like it's even more important to not ruffle any feathers, right? We got a pretty good thing going. We should probably try to just stay on the side of the Persian king unless we hear some sort of dramatic word from God, which we haven't heard. And it makes me wonder, do you ever find yourself in a place like this? I feel like most of us are a people who like Esther, like Israel, feel like we got a good bit going. Compared to where we could be, compared to what we sometimes see on the news, we're like, man, we got a lot going for us. We know we got a lot going for us. But we're also people who often feel like we are just like one wrong step away from being totally overwhelmed, right? Where it's like, we know we got good things going, but we also know that just like one little event could just throw everything totally out of sorts. And it's not, is it not sometimes easy to think we should just need to keep things manageable, right? Let's not do anything crazy that might risk what's actually going well. There are just these certain areas of our life that feel like stable, that feel like they're the glue that's keeping everything together, these places that make us feel safe. And therefore, it's in those places we don't want to consider how the way of Jesus might upset that balance. And that's where Esther is. And I want us to be thinking about that as we pick back up our text, where by chapter 4, Esther has become the Persian queen. But unbeknownst to most, including the king, Esther is Jewish. Which becomes important because through a series of events, which we probably saw hinted at, one of the king's most trusted advisors, this guy named Haman, he becomes obsessed with destroying the Jewish people. And so Haman asks for permission to wipe out Israel. Pretty intense request, but this king seems totally down with it. He doesn't know his wife is Jewish, and so he gives permission for the plan to go forward. And in response to this horrible news, Mordecai leads the Jewish people in this great display of anguish and mourning over the news that they might possibly be destroyed. But Esther, she sees Mordecai out there in sackcloth and ashes making this huge scene. And you got to imagine, it would be like a non-college football fan seeing a UGA fan on Tuesday morning and being like, she doesn't get it. She's like, what's the big deal? What are you so upset about? Since she's so disconnected from God's story, his actions, they look weird to her. I mean, she still knows about God's story, still knows that she's tied to it somehow, but not having looked to actually live it, to trust it, not having looked to live it with any kind of intentionality for so long, she's forgotten it's true. And so Esther, she sees this dramatic display of emotion, this dramatic display of taking God's story seriously, and it makes her deeply uncomfortable. She actually tries to put an end to it. You notice this is amazing. She actually sends Mordecai a change of clothes. She's like, hey, let's just get it together. Let's not make any kind of big deal here. Let's not make a scene. I don't want the king to see this. Why do you think she does this? There's a lot going on, even within the information that she has. And I think it's because when we stop trusting the way of Jesus, when we don't want to really intentionally seek after the way of Jesus, wherever that is in our life doesn't hit the pause button, right? We don't say, man, I just am not ready to see what Jesus is up to here. We don't hit the pause button until we're ready. What ends up happening is we immediately find somewhere else to put our loyalty. Our loyalty is never in the abyss. Either we're loyal to the way of Jesus, and if we're like, man, I'm just not ready to be loyal right there, right now, we're going to be loyal to someone else. And Esther's loyalty is with the king. And it creates this amazing moment where even with the king signing an edict to destroy people like her, Esther doesn't want to engage God's story because she's afraid she'll ruin her relationship with that king. The king has said, you're all gonna die. Mordecai's super worked up about it. And Esther's like, hey, let's tone it down. We don't wanna not be friends with the king. It's like, he just said he's gonna kill you all. Like, there's no more ruining the relationship. And so if you're able to think back to your example of, man, here's where I might not be trusting God's story as much, you'll know you'll be right if you can put it in there. So like if you're, for instance, you're like, man, I have a really hard time trusting the way of Jesus at work. If you're able to say, man, work feels like it's suffocating me, right? Work feels like it is just pushing me to places that I was not created to be. And then someone says, well, how about the way of Jesus? And you say, well, I don't want to mess up my work. Well, then you know you're where Esther is, right? But we say it all the time. It's how we act. It's easy to think, well, if this happened to me, you know, I'd probably notice. If my loyalty ended up being in a different place, it would be obvious. But in my experience, when we pull back from trusting God's story, it is almost always subtle. Even worse, it sometimes feels faithful. I have this one couple friend who are extraordinarily faithful in in their generosity. Generosity to the church is how they see money. But there are also people who have had seasons of life where money has been tight. Hasn't always just been plentiful, and then generosity has therefore been easy. And there have been times where they have had to give up or delay, like these big important life moments for a lot of us, all so that they could remain faithful in writing their tithe check. And on occasion, those seasons of tight finances have actually coincided with seasons where their marriage was really hard. And their marriage wasn't hard because of financial reasons. It was other things, and it was present when they weren't under financial stress. But sometimes they overlapped. And knowing all this, I actually talked to the guy one time. I said, because I knew all about their story, I said, listen, I want to give you permission to give less. I don't want this to be an extra burden to you while you've got all these other burdens. And maybe my invitation had some faithful and good intentions in it, but reflecting back where I think my thoughts were truly rooted is that I believe the story of money. I, in that moment, thought money provides safety, which can be circumstantially true, but I had pledged my loyalty to that truth. And so when this very real threat arose, instead of being willing to test God's story with this couple, intentionally live into it, lean into the way of Jesus, I immediately looked to trust another way. When they were having a rough path in their marriage, I didn't look to sacrificially love them. I was hoping to avoid another person's problems cramping my life. And so I just wanted to solve them, wanted to get them out. I longed for a safe, easy relationship. So I looked for an answer that was safe for me. And what's scary is what I did, it felt really loving. Hey, give less to the church, man. It may have even looked loving, but it wasn't the way of Jesus. Because what is distinct about telling someone having more money for themselves will solve their problems? What's distinct about that? Nothing. That doesn't look like Jesus. No, the way of Jesus is in a time of threat. We don't look for easy way outs. We don't provide someone better information and think things are good to go. No, in a time of threat, we give our life away. Because we believe that kind of grace is the story that's going to be told for eternity. And Mordecai, he names this. He reminds Esther and he reminds us that God's story, it doesn't guarantee safety. It doesn't guarantee ease. All God's story guarantees is that it will bless us and it will bless the world, and no other story will have a final word. And so Mordecai says, sure, you know, if Esther, if you want to put your loyalty somewhere else, that's fine, but just don't pretend because you feel safe that the world is safe. We can trust other stories all we want, but deep down, we know how they end. We've seen how they end before. That's what Mordecai says, and I bet Esther and probably some of you this morning, she was thinking like, man, that's quite a downer. That is a tough place to be in. But then in one of these great buts in all of Scripture, Mordecai says, but Esther, we actually know a different story. We have been invited to be God's people, and I know it's scary, but don't you think in this moment we should just test it? We should just intentionally try to live like it's true? Who knows? Maybe you are here for such a time as this. Mordecai says, to put it simply, she says, man, you can either seek to avoid death or you can choose life, but either way, the story of life's being told. So maybe we should just try to see what the story of life goes. So how do we take a step towards choosing life? Trusting God? How do we see where the way of Jesus is being challenged, where our loyalty is somewhere else, and trust the Lord in those moments? Well, I want to close by just lifting up three quick things from the text. And hopefully these are things that maybe you can take with you and chew on, because I know trusting God is a big, big idea. But these are them. And actually, one of them is hinted at already. First one. If we want to trust God, we are going to ask for help. That already will make you rather distinct in our culture. We don't ask for help that much. But isn't that basically all Mordecai and Esther do in our passage? You know, we think of this story as, man, now I got to go out and I got to do huge things and I got to change the world. But we could simplify this text down to two people asking for help and not miss out on a lot of plot. Think about it. You could do that. And that's true, because if we take knowing the way of Jesus seriously, we're going to need to ask for help. Sometimes it's personally, like Esther does, like, I'm going to do this hard thing. Will you fast for me? And sometimes it's communally, like Mordecai does, like, I think this big thing is happening, and I know I can't do it on my own, and so I want you to come on board. But when we ask, it will never sound like some kind of mandate. Just like in this text, it won't make someone feel obligated or guilt them. It's never like, I need you to do this, and if you don't do this, then it's all over, the story's done. No, when we ask for help, it is literally saying, in this area of my life, in this area of the world, I just keep seeing death. I keep seeing a wall. But I do not believe death has the final word. And I know you don't either. So I figured you'd want to be around as we wait for resurrection. Especially when your gifts or position would give you a front row seat to the action. That's what they do. And so I wonder where you could ask for help. And don't underestimate how hard this is. This is excruciatingly hard. And so if you're like, maybe the easiest thing to do is to say, here's where I never want to ask for help. And in that place, you can spend the rest of your day thinking about where your loyalty lies. But where do you need to ask for help? Second thing, when we see sin in others and in the world, our judgment spurs actions of love and faith in us. It will never not be amazing that Jesus ate with sinners. Never not going to be amazing to me. Because I don't know if you know this, Jesus did not like sin. Not a huge fan. And yet he made it a point to eat with all these sinners. Same way as we celebrate MLK weekend this weekend, I stand in awe of how one of the things that jump-started the civil rights movement was a bunch of black men and women trying to share a meal with those who hated them. And those are big examples that could easily overwhelm, but let's not forget what Jesus did and what those people like did at a lunch counter when they went to integrate it at Woodsworth was they ate a meal. They said, I'm going to go and do something loving where I see sin and brokenness. And if we're like, oh, I just don't have time to add to my schedule or whatever. They ate lunch. They were going to eat lunch no matter what. And they decided to eat lunch in a way that didn't add to their list. They were just intentional about treating a sinner as a neighbor when they went and did it. And it stood out. It let God's story be told. It's pretty clear Mordecai is not on board with Esther, but he doesn't make her feel bad. He doesn't pretend like what he's asking is easy. He just tries to love her well. He takes seriously that faith is a narrow path, and so he fasts for Esther as a way of supporting her. And so if you want to live a distinct life, the next time you find yourself judging someone, Try this. Fast for them. Fast for them with the express purpose that you hope they might choose another way. You're either going to stop being so judgmental, or you're going to notice where God has begun to be at work. You're going to be able to start loving them in some new ways. Last thing. We give away parts of our lives to love others. And we do this because we know the story of full life is found in the life of Jesus. One of the things my couple friend that I mentioned had to delay buying or pursuing was a house, which of course is a privilege. It's a privilege that not everyone has, but I believe it's a legitimate desire. I believe it's something that would be awesome for all people to be able to own a home. But they weren't able to do it. They were writing tithe checks. They couldn't save as much for a down payment as they would have liked. But can you imagine if instead of telling this person, you know, like, hey, keep a few $100 of your tithe, instead of saying, hey, you know, stop being so faithful with your generosity. Can you imagine if Amelia and I had said, listen, we've talked to a group of people who care about you, and we want to make up the difference between what your rent would be and what your mortgage would be. Or we want to put away $300 toward a down payment every month. Can you imagine if we had done that? Do you see how the one was just me trying to solve a problem and the other actually believes the way of Jesus? One tells the same tired story of survival in a broken world, and the other looks to sacrifice because we trust that God is bigger. Do you see how the second one would stand out? I get that might seem hard and scary. I'm sure it was for Esther, but what a story we could be a part of. I mean, those friends I mentioned, they ended up buying a house, and I was very happy for them, but can you imagine if a group of us had been praying around it, giving towards it, helping them continue to be faithful with their money, honoring their example around that? Can you imagine if we had trusted the way of Jesus? Do you know what kind of celebration would have gone down when they signed the dotted line of a house? This is what I did. Cool, dude. Happy for you. We would have thrown a dang party. We would have unleashed, like, this is a long time coming and God is at work. Instead, I sent a sentence text message. And God is inviting us to that kind of thing. I mean, there is a reason of all the Jewish stories that people could retell, Esther is the only one they choose to proclaim in its entirety every single year. And there's a reason that when they do, it is not just Mordecai or Esther's actions that they celebrate. It is a life they celebrate. It is their life they celebrate. Because that is where God's story is being told for those who trust his ways. God's story is being told in your life and in the life of your neighbor. How might you trust his ways? Will you pray with me? Jesus, there are so many places where we know your ways, where we seek to identify with your ways, but very subtly we have placed our loyalties other places. And it just feels completely out of place to ask people for help. It's so much easier to judge people's sins, to excuse our inactions. It is so hard to believe that your story is being told and therefore to give up our life because we know life is found in you. But Lord, this morning I pray that your grace might be revealed to each of us so that we know that we are indeed a full cup in your ways, ways given freely to us, and we might begin to expand our imagination and replace our loyalty with you leaving here to trust your ways and be a part of your kingdom coming. I pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.